We have a special surprise today. A friend of mine, Pastor Matt Bombay from Saskatoon, is here. He's from the district office. And I've known Matt for, well, it feels like a long time now. Matt was a youth pastor at Elam when I first met him, and then he's pastoring at Crossroads. He planted a church in Saskatoon, and then he was pastoring at Crossroads in PA for the last few years, and he's recently moved back to Saskatoon. We've served on the district executive together. And Matt is just a good guy, except he does cheer for the Maple Leafs, which is unfortunate. But, you know, we'll forgive him. But Matt, why don't you come and let's pray for him and as he shares whatever the Lord has put on his heart. So God, we just thank you for Matt. We thank you, God, for his life and his family, for taking in the kids at home. God, bless them, strengthen them. And Lord, I pray that just for your anointing, strength, and God, that you just speak through Matt today as he shares whatever you put on his heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Go for it.
Thanks, Paul. Yeah, Paul and I have been friends a long time. We're so close and friends that somebody walked by your office and I was sitting at your desk and they said, "Hi, Pastor Paul." And I said, "Nope, not him." We look alike. I am slightly better looking. But yes, I am from our district office in Saskatoon. As some of you are aware, we're part of a fellowship here in the province and across Canada of Pentecostal churches. And so I want to bring greetings from our district superintendent, Paul Israelson, and just want to let you know that we pray for your church and we pray for you, and we're super glad to be here. And I'm just so thankful to be friends with the Martins. I love them all, Jill and Emily and Caleb and the other kid. That was my joke, and he's not here right now, so you'll have to tell him I burned him when he was away. I'm just thankful for their hospitality and their friendship, and Paul is one of my favorite people in the entire world, and I'm not even just saying that. Paul and I talk probably once a week or so. I just love the guy, and you guys have a great pastor. You really do, and so I'm just glad to be here this morning. How many of you have ever been rattled to the core about something? Anybody ever been rattled to the core? When I was in high school, I was in grade 11, maybe going into grade 12, and I had all of my youth group come over to my house. My dad was a pastor in a town called Oshawa, Ontario, where I grew up in Ontario. And I was sitting in the basement. We had a lot of our youth group over, and we were watching a movie. Now, I don't remember what the movie was. It didn't feel like it was a bad movie or whatever. But I remember sitting there watching the movie, and out of nowhere, I heard God say to me, I think it was God, either that or I had some bad chili, I don't know. But I heard God say to me, if you're going to be here and watch this, then I'm going to leave. And I was like, wait, what? Hold on, what? And I sat there for a couple minutes, and I'm like, that was such a weird sensation, a weird feeling, like, that I heard from the Lord, I thought. And then a couple minutes later, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me again and say, if you're going to be here, I'm going to leave. And so quietly, in my own house, in my own basement, I got up and went upstairs. And I sat at my table, and I'm like, well, okay, God, now what? All my friends are downstairs at my house, and I'm at my own table. And within minutes, everybody came upstairs. They shut the movie off, and we just began to hang out, and we began to, you know, spend the rest of the evening, and we never watched the movie. Again, I don't remember what the movie was, but I do remember that in that moment in my life, I was so close to God. I felt close to God. I was reading my Bible. I was doing my devotions. I'd sing the happy song at youth group, okay? The one, by the way, 20 years? No, 1994, brother, okay? That song was peak. I was so close to God. And then what happened is this. I got older. And I got maybe wiser. I don't know about that. But I became like church became kind of this rhythm. Christianity became this rhythm, this pattern, and I never really fully experienced another moment where God was so close and so poignant with me that he said, if you're going to be here, then I'm going to leave. And I started to wonder over the years, as being a pastor and as somebody who grew up in church, I'm a fifth generation Pentecostal pastor's kid, okay? Fifth generation. To help you out, the PAOC was started in 1906 within Canada, and my grandpa, he started it. One of the first founding members of the PAOC. So I've been around this thing a long time. All of my dad's people on my dad's side have all been pastors. And I became dry. Started to become dry. I knew how to, you could put me in a church anywhere in the country, in a Pentecostal church, and I could make that thing happen. If I showed up here this morning at 9:30, I could have led worship, I could have preached, I could have done announcements, I could have done it all, and you'd never think, wow, that guy, whew, look at him go. But in the midst of my journey in life, at somewhere between 30 to 35, I started to become really dry in my spirit. I was doing all the right things, I was saying all the right things, but I was missing something. And I was the youth pastor at Elam Church in Saskatoon, and I thought I had achieved it all. This is a big church. Thousands of people come to this church, and I'm the youth pastor, and I have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids that come to my youth ministry. I have like 100 leaders between junior. I'm like, I have achieved everything. I am the greatest youth pastor alive. And then one moment, I felt in my spirit this second rattling, where God's like, what are you doing? Where are you going? Are you just doing the business of ministry? Are you doing the business of being a Christian? And I was like, well, and then I started to justify it. Well, God, blah, 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 and God this. And in that moment, God started to reconstruct my faith. He started to reconstruct how I viewed him, that I was rattled to the core, like almost sick to my stomach, about how I was living, what I was doing, because I was just playing the game. And maybe you have been there in your life, where yes, you come to church, yes, you read off your phone the daily Bible verse. Maybe you listen to Christian music on the way to work or whatever, but there's something missing. You feel dry in your spiritual life. You feel like you're just going through the routine. And today I want to read to you one of my favorite passages. I'm an Old Testament guy. I love the Old Testament. I mean, obviously I love the New Testament and Jesus, but the Old Testament has some amazing stories that if they were to happen today, none of us would believe them, right? David and Goliath. Yeah, right. My favorite character in the Bible is Ehud. Anybody know the story of Ehud? Anybody? Okay, Ehud was an Old Testament guy who took a knife and killed the king while he was sitting on a toilet. It's in the Bible. Read it. It's amazing. Okay? He killed the king, Eglon, while he's on the toilet. The Bible's awesome. Okay? The Bible's awesome. And today we're going to read from Ezekiel 37. And you may know this scripture, but I'm going to read the whole scripture. And so over the next 3 hours, we're going to go through this. That's not funny. I heard somebody tell me they wanted me to preach slower and shorter today, so I've decided to make it longer. You know who you are, keyboard player lady. Okay. So this is what the Bible says. Nope, I'm going to leave it like that. I want people to make it up in their minds what the story was. She doesn't like me. Just kidding. That's not true. That's not true. The Bible says in 37, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw many great bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I said, Sovereign Lord, only you know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, a rattling noise, and the bones came together, bone to bone, and I looked, and the tendons and the flesh appeared on them, and the skin covered them, and there was no breath in them yet. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says, come, breath. From the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore, prophesy to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, and I have opened your graves and brought them from you. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Let's pray real quick. Lord, in the next few moments, I just pray, Father, that my words be your words, that your spirit comes into this place, begins to shake and rattle our bones about what you want to do, about how your spirit is moving. And I pray that we have ears to hear and eyes to see what the spirit of the Lord is doing this morning. In your precious name, amen. So picture this, a vast, sun-scorched valley scattered with bones everywhere. Not skeletons neatly arranged, but just fragments, bones, skulls here, ribs there, a scene of complete desolation. And the prophet Ezekiel stands in the middle of this death. There's no life, there's no movement, just absolute silence and dust. This is more than just kind of this haunting image. It's a divine message to people who thought their story was over. Israel was living in exile, stripped of identity, power, and of hope. To them, the glory days of David and Solomon were ancient history. Yet, here in the middle of this valley, God asks a question that echoes today, can these bones still live? Do you feel like that sometimes? Do you feel like we live in a world and a society where there doesn't seem to be any more hope? It's like, oh, remember the good old days, the glory days, anybody? Or all the good old days, they were great. And we remember all these times, and now I'm at that age where I've said, do you remember when? So apparently when you hit over 40, 45, somewhere in there, you're like, do you remember when? And it was good times. And sometimes I look around and when my kids are looking at me going, Dad, 6'7". I'm like, what is that? I don't stop. What are you doing? Jesus, come back, please. And I'm like, where's the hope? Sometimes I look around the world and I feel discouraged, and I see in my own life, and I kind of get a little discouraged, and I'm like, God, where? I need some hope again. Can these bones inside me live again? And we might not be standing in this physical valley of bones, but maybe spiritually, many of us have known that dryness. Maybe some of you are right in the middle of that dryness right now. When joy fades, when faith feels mechanical, when prayer seems shallow, when maybe you haven't had an answer to prayer in years and you're like, God, it's me, Matt. Do you know me? Do you remember me? But just as God breathed life into those bones, he can breathe life into us again. And so today I quickly want to go over a couple of areas, three areas where I think spiritual dryness comes into our lives. And if we can kind of at least adjust those, that maybe there's a chance that the Spirit of God will breathe new life in us again. So the first thing is this. I think the disobedience will leave you dry. Disobedience will leave you dry. See, when Ezekiel received this vision, Israel was scattered and exiled because of persistent rebellion against God. They had broken covenants, they chased idols, they had ignored the commands that kept their hearts connected to the source of life. The prophet says that these bones were very dry, not just dead, but long dead, representing a people that are cut off from the life of God. In Deuteronomy 28, 15 to 24, God had warned his people that turning away would bring drought and desolation. A visible metaphor of spiritual decay. And even in Isaiah 59, 2 later says plainly, your iniquities have separated you from God. Sin doesn't just make us guilty, it slowly dries us out. It drains spiritual vitality, leaving us hollow shells of who we were meant to be. When we live in sin, when we disobey God, it's just kind of this slow draining situation. And then one day you wake up and you go, whoa, how did I get to this point? How did I get here? You look at your life and go, oh, I didn't want to be here. Have you had that moment in your life where you wake up one day and you're like, whoa, this is my life. This is how we got here. And how many of you know it didn't happen overnight? It wasn't in one quick moment. It was this long, drawn-out thing. I mean, David in the Bible dealt with this all the time. I don't think he naturally woke up one day and just said, oh, sweet, Bathsheba. I'd like her, and I'd like to kill her husband. No, there was something that just kind of led to this point, and then he had to repent and go, God, forgive me. Which David is crazy, by the way, because how can he do all of that and then God say he's a man after my own heart? What? Huh. And sometimes I think that I'm really bad if I gossip about somebody, and yet he killed somebody, and like, you know, he's one of God, a man after my own heart. Okay, I'm confused. But we get to this point where we're drained out to a point where we just feel spiritually dry. And the best prayers that we could come up with sometimes are, dear Jesus, bless this food to my body. Amen. Or only when something bad happens to us. Jesus, please help me. Or if we're in a really bad state, dear Jesus, you know what that person did to me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Take him out. Don't act like you've not been there before, okay? Have you ever been cut off in traffic? You've been there, right? Jesus, if you want to flatten all four of their tires and make them fall into the ditch, I'll accept that. Amen. Okay, maybe you don't have a lot of traffic here in Maple Creek, but Saskatoon, I pray that every day. There are some crazies. There are some crazies in Saskatoon. Crazy. I once heard of a story about a man who bought a beautiful houseplant. He admired its leaves every day, but watered it only occasionally when he remembered, if he thought about it, I got that thing. And over time, he noticed that it was starting to wilt and panicked. And so what did he do? He thought, well, there's something wrong with the soil. So what he did was he just threw a bunch of water on it and hoped that it would just save this plant. But the truth of the matter is that it wasn't that the soil was a problem. It wasn't that the plant was a problem. The problem was that he was neglecting this plant on the daily basis. And so our souls are like that plant. We can appear fine for a while, even when we're spiritually dehydrated. But sooner or later, dryness sets in. See, obedience isn't about rules. It's about staying connected to the living water of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. God's commands are conduits of his grace, not constraints of our joy. When we drift away from them, we don't just disobey a rule. We disconnect from the very stream that sustains us. So maybe this morning your dryness comes from compromise. Maybe you're in this place and you're like, hey, nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows my sin. And maybe it's a private sin. Maybe it's something you've been dealing with for years. But we compromise. Maybe it's a habit that you justify. Maybe it's just a small area that you've withheld from God. Or simply neglecting spiritual disciplines. Maybe you don't pray. Maybe you don't read your Bible. Maybe you're not tithing. Oh, money. Don't talk about money in the church, Pastor Matt. Okay, whatever. There's always something. And maybe we're with, I'll give you 98% of me, but I'm not going to give you that. I'm not going to give you that area of my life. Starts to wither. The first step I see here is to reviving those bones is confession. We need to confess. We need to say, Lord, forgive me. I've given you everything, but I haven't really given you everything. God, I've given you certain things, or God, I've been dealing with this sin, or God, there's this area of my life, but we need to confess. See, when we realign our hearts with God's ways, his spirit flows freely again. Psalms 51:12, David's prayer after his sin, right? After his sin, David says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, when we obey God, obedience opens the channel for that joy to return to our lives. Okay, quick side note. Christians are supposed to be full of joy, right? You can speak back, folks. Joyful Christians, yes? See nothing but miserable Christians lately. You are allowed to smile in church. Okay? You don't have to look at me like I'm about to, like, I don't know, ruin your day. Like, we are allowed to have joy, and we have Christians. We have so many people who are supposed to have the joy of the Lord and supposed to be wonderful, and they look miserable. They look miserable. And I have a hard time believing that there isn't some sort of correlation between the joy of the Lord and where people are in their spiritual lives and whether they're becoming more dry or being more invigorated with Jesus. That one's for free. The second thing is this. I think discouragement will leave you dry. Anybody here ever been discouraged by God? Put your hands up. Let's go. Come on. Listen, I'm very interactive. I'll stay here all day. Yeah, I've prayed for people to be healed. Guess what? They weren't healed. I've been praying, Pastor Paul, since I moved here in 2010 for the Lord to bless me with a Lamborghini. Hasn't happened yet. I don't know why. Maybe the Saskatchewan roads were not meant for a Lamborghini. Or maybe it's just not in his will for my life. But there have been times where I've prayed for things and prayed for people. I've been praying for one of my friends from high school to be saved. Still has not happened. And I get discouraged in those moments. And I think, God, why? Why heal that person? Why bless that person? Why them and not me? And why this? And I can get discouraged. We see in verse 3, God asks Ezekiel, son of man, can these bones live? It's not a test of intellect, okay? To Ezekiel, it's a test of faith. Ezekiel replies, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. See, and the funny thing is that Ezekiel is caught between faith and realism. How many of you believe God heals? Okay? How many of you believe God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? How many of believe that people can be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues? And we believe those. So the realistic part, the faith part of us says, yes, I believe in miracles. How many of you have ever seen a leg grow back? How many of you have ever seen Jesus or somebody cast pigs off a cliff? Like, if we saw some of the stuff that Jesus did in the New Testament, we would lose our minds. We would say that person is like demon-possessed. We would actually be very much like the Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day. So we believe in these things, but then when God says to Ezekiel, do you believe these bones can come to life? He wants to say yes, because in his mind he knows this is what the Bible says. I know intellectually he could do it, but deep down inside his heart, he's like, only you, God, knows, really. I think it's a test of faith. I think Ezekiel had a moment to say, yes, Oh, I believe, I believe, I believe. Yes, Lord. Do you believe that God saves people? Do you believe that God could save every single person in Maple Creek? Do you have faith for it, though? Do you really believe it? Or did you just say it? Oh, yeah, because that's what Jesus does. He saves. What would you do if 2,000 people came into church next week? You'd have to fill up this massive gap. You could fit another 25 rows up here. I don't know what's going to happen. None of y'all want to be on video, I heard. That's the problem, right? There's no video today. Y'all can. So this test. See, the thing is, he's caught between faith and realism. He sees hopelessness, but knows, at least he knows the one who transcends it. Sometimes I know I can see hopelessness out in the world, but I also know the one who brings hope. And so there's something still inside of me that gets stirred up to say, God, you can still save this world. God, you can still change everything on a dime. You could do great things, God, and I have to believe that. And see, the Israelites at this time, they had lost everything. Their nation, their temple. The Bible says in Psalm 137, even their songs were taken from them. Hopelessness is the ultimate dryness. It paralyzes faith and it silences praise. When you are stuck without hope, you just go, oh. And it's hard to get out of that spot. And I've seen Christians who have come to church their whole lives be paralyzed by this. They feel like the world is too great and there's no hope. And Elijah wrestled with that same discouragement in 1 Kings 19. After a mighty victory on Mount Carmel, he fled into the wilderness, collapsed under a tree. He won, by the way. He won a victory, okay? He didn't lose. He wasn't defeated. He won. He went to this tree, and he says, "It is enough, Lord. Kill me." Sorry, what? What would he have said if he had lost? He won, and he's like, "I've had enough, God, take my life." And here's my favorite thing in the Bible, okay? This is one of my favorite things in the Bible. You may never have seen this before, but get ready. This is going to be amazing, okay? Victory can turn into exhaustion when the heart feels empty. So what did God do? He didn't scold him. This is what he did. Ready? He said, "Go take a nap and have something to eat." Oh, I love the Bible. I don't know if you can tell. I love the Bible, okay? Multiple times in the Bible, when somebody's having a bad moment, when they say, God, they fall under a tree and say, "God, take my life," what does Jesus do and what does God do? He says, "Go have a nap and eat some food." How many of you know that's about as spiritual as it comes? How many of you feel better when you have a nap and had something to eat? Come on. My kids come home from school and they're all hangry. Right? I said, my daughter's 7, okay? She's a psychopath, okay? Yeah, she is. I love her to death. She's crazy, okay? She's absolutely crazy. She loves the Lord. She on Friday night, she was vomiting everywhere, okay? She was so sick. So sick. She lies down, by the way, the calmest, sicker person you've ever met. Like just, "I feel better, Daddy." And then she goes to bed. And she goes, as she goes to bed, she says, "Daddy, I need you to pray for me." She's 7. She goes, "Pray for me." I go to pray. She goes, "No, put your hands on me and pray for me." I'm like, "Yes, ma'am." So I go to pray with her. I pray for her. Jesus, make her feel better. She wakes up in the morning. "Daddy, I want some cereal." Prayer works. And then she goes and watches her YouTube. Wait, what? My 7-year-old, prayer works, give me some cereal. She had a good nap, she had some good food and a little prayer, and her whole countenance changed. Some of you need to take a nap. Come on. Some of you need to have a little faith and go to the Bel Air Gardens for lunch. Is that right? Is it called Bel Air Gardens? Yes. I'm just kidding. I don't know if you should eat there. No? I got a big no over here. Okay. Some of you need to have a nap. Some of you need to have a meal. And I mean this spiritually. Some of you need to read the Word of God and have a good meal again. Yeah, that was good. Thank you. Some of you need to read the Word of God again. You need to have a meal. Some of you need to have a nap in the spiritual world. I mean pray. And I mean don't just pray for your meal. I mean pray. Spend 5, 10, 20 minutes with the Lord. Have a spiritual soaking. Be renewed. He says, go have a nap. Have some food. We're going to talk later. See, Winston Churchill once called his depression his black dog. He fought great national battles while wrestling this private despair. He said the key to surviving those dark days were remembering that valleys are temporary and that success is not final and failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. See, that mirrors what God says to us in Scripture. See, God uses valleys as turning points, not end points. See, when you hit a valley, it's not the end of your life. I've had lots of valleys in my life, and we grow from them. We get stronger from them. It's not the end of everything. In Ezekiel's vision, the bones didn't come alive instantly. First, this is so cool. First, there was a rattling sound. You imagine being in this valley with all of these dry bones. I shouldn't stand in front of that my speaker. And then they just started to... How many of you would be there longer than 5 seconds? I'd be gone so fast. I would be gone so fast. There was a rattling sound. And then something began to shift. Even small movements can signal that God is at work beneath the surface of discouragement. Sometimes it's just a small thing. I loved piano player lady. What's your name? Renee. I love your story about your daughter. Like the small things. They played the song that she was thinking about that morning. My wife calls them God winks. Okay? God winking at me. We were trying to decide back in the day if we should move to Saskatchewan from Ontario. Because I don't know, if you're not from Ontario, the way Ontarians view the map across Canada is Ontario, Alberta, BC. Okay? The two middle provinces here don't count. Okay? Just being honest, that's how we viewed it. So I got a call from this church called Elam, and they're like, would you like to come and be our youth pastor? And I asked my wife, and she said, no way. And then we started to pray about it, and she's like, God, I need a wink. Honest to goodness, we're on the 401, which is this massive highway in Toronto. We're on the 401, and what pulls in front of us is a truck. And guess where that license plate was from? Saskatchewan. And I'm like, come on! Really? Saskatchewan, come on. She's like, well, I guess we're going. I'm like, ah, best decision I ever made. But at the time, I'm like, come on, God, really? I hadn't seen a Saskatchewan license plate in Ontario in my entire life. And then within 5 minutes, this truck pulls in front of me. By the way, everybody on the 401 does like 130. I'll give you a guess how fast this farmer was driving. Like 80 in the fast lane. Still hasn't changed. But even small movements could signal that God is at work beneath our lives. Romans 8:11 reminds us, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ will give you life to your mortal bodies. That means what feels too dry or too dead for you is never too far gone for God. You are not so far away from God, as Pastor Paul said this morning, that he can't bring you back. You are not so desperately spiritual that lack of spiritualness and lack of feeling like you're close to God, that he can't draw you back to him. Remember, if you're weary, discouraged, or doubting, remember this. God is not intimidated by dry bones. He doesn't look at that situation and that circumstance. He doesn't look at that and go, well, that's too much for me to handle. The place that looks like a graveyard to you might be the place for God to do the greatest revival. Let him ask you again today, can these bones live? Finally, this morning, distraction will leave you dry. Before God brings life, we read that the bones were scattered. This vivid image of fragmentation. No unity, no purpose, no connection. That's what distraction does to us. They scatter our attention and divide our devotion. I would submit to you that in the Christian church today, distraction is the greatest key, is the greatest tool the devil has. He will distract you. He will put YouTube and Facebook. Have you ever tried to pray and then your phone lights up like a Christmas tree? My phone doesn't light up anytime, and then I go to pray and it's like bring, bring, message, email, Facebook notification, ding, ding, ding. Like, why when I was trying to pray? Distraction. Maybe closer to home in churches, though, the devil loves to use gossip. Okay, well, sorry, in church we don't call it gossip. We say, oh, we need to pray for Sister Betty. Is there a Betty here? Okay, good. We use that as our gossip. Oh, did you hear Betty? We need to pray for her. But I mean, she had this thing with her husband. And we get distracted by that. Maybe we get distracted. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Okay. Oh, this is not Paul. This is me. I need to clarify. This is not Paul. This is me. We get distracted by the color of our building, the color of our carpets, what we put on the walls, what things sound like, the way things look. We will argue like that in a church for days. We could care less about the people that are lost outside the walls. But boy, we will get distracted on certain things. I was my church, my last church that I was at. Trying not to vent. We spent weeks talking about what tile to put in a bathroom. I said with all sincerity, and I could probably prove this scripturally, to my board, Jesus doesn't care. But boy, were we distracted by it. Boy, did we have lots of conversations about it. Boy, did we talk about stuff that didn't need to be talked about because it didn't matter. But that's the greatest tool. We get distracted by everything. Bird! Oh! We get distracted. In Ezekiel 34, God condemns Israel's spiritual leaders for neglecting the flock, for causing people to wander. He promises, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. See, distraction is the opposite of devotion. It's divided love. And Jesus made this clear in Matthew 13, 22. The worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. The worries of life and the deceitfulness of... We're distracted by the pretty shiny thing up here when God wants us to focus on what matters down here. Imagine you driving late at night through thick fog, and you can barely see the road because your headlights are smeared and dim. See, that's what life feels like when distractions blur our spiritual vision. The light isn't gone out, though. It's just obscured. See, we let entertainment and ambition or even good things drown out our time in God's presence, and our souls become unfocused. See, sometimes good things can still be bad things. My dad used to say, sometimes we can become so spiritually minded that we become no earthly good. Martha learned this in Luke 10, right? We know the story. While she was busied herself serving the master, doing all the things, Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. Jesus didn't rebuke her service, but he gently corrected her focus. He said, "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed in this moment." And we can get so preoccupied with all the stuff of this world and all the things, and we're missing the one thing that matters. See, our modern world is louder than ever. As I said before, notifications, schedules, scrolling, striving, ambition, our jobs, our kids, our wives, the list goes on and on and on and on. But if we don't guard our attention, we'll end up moving fast, but going nowhere. Psalm 46:10, one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible, says this: "Be still and know that I am God." The way God interprets that for me is, Matt, shut up. Sit down and just listen for a minute. I know that I shouldn't have said shut up in church, and I apologize, but that's how God has to speak to me sometimes. He's like, Bombay, just chill out. Be with me. Be with me. Stillness reconnects us to the breath that gives life. In stillness, the bones come together. In conclusion this morning, I want us to realize that God's rattle revives. The climax of Ezekiel's vision comes when God says, "Prophesy to the breath." The Hebrew word for breath is ruach, the same word used for spirit and wind in the Bible. Ruach. It's the same breath that hovered over the waters in Genesis 1. It's the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Now enters what was once lifeless. Suddenly those scattered bones stand up and a vast army is alive again. That's what God wants to do in you. Pastor Paul, will you come and just play for a minute? See, in your dryness, he wants to breathe his spirit once more. He wants to bring life to maybe areas of your life that have been dead. Maybe some of you are in this place this morning, and God has used you in the prophetic in the past, and that has become dry. Maybe God has used you to heal people in the past, and that has become dry. Maybe God has used you in words of knowledge, and that has become dry. Maybe God has spiritual things that he wants to revive or show you, and it's become dry because you've just gone through the distractions and you've gone through the discouragement of life and the discouragement of the world, and you feel like there's a little, like no hope. But God wants to bring life to you again this morning. Maybe you've been disobedient and you need to repent. Maybe you've been discouraged and you need to be renewed. Maybe you've been distracted and you need to be redirected. Whatever your valley looks like, his breath is still flowing. God is still working. The Holy Spirit is still covering the earth. He is for you, not against you. Let God breathe life into you again. Confess your dryness, surrender your plans, and invite his spirit to revive what's dead. Would you shut your eyes with me this morning real quick? Ezekiel 37:10 says this, "Then," I want you to picture this, "then breath entered them with a rattling sound." Breath entered them. They came to life and stood to their feet, this vast army. Folks, that's his vision for us as a church, for you as a person, that it's not just survival. It's not just getting through life. It's not just getting to the weekend or, God, just help me on a Monday. His goal is not survival, but his goal is resurrection of life, so that you can be a person who can help other people resurrect their life. That the joy of your salvation is returned unto you. His breath, His Spirit breathing life again. So what I want to do this morning, I don't want to drag this out and Pastor, I don't know how you normally finish services, but okay, we're done. So if you want to leave, you can go. But if that's you this morning and you're like, there's an area of my life, there's a thing that I need life, I need the Spirit of God to come back in, I open this altar to you. I'd love to pray with you. So if you want to make your way forward, I'm not a hype guy about altar stuff, but if you want us to pray for you and you want to take a step of faith this morning from your seat to the front to say, Spirit of God, fill me afresh, fill me anew, these altars are open. Lord, bless this time that we've had. I pray that you blessing upon this church, favor in this community. Pray blessing upon Pastor Paul and his family. And Lord, as people, if they go from this place, I pray that you give them a wonderful rest of their day. And Lord, those who do come to the front, I pray for miracles by your Spirit to take place in your precious name. Amen.